Good morning, I'm Joe Carrico, and I'd like to welcome you to the 36th Street Church of Christ services this morning. At this time, I'd ask you to bow as we go to God in prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to worship you this morning without harassment and fear. We pray that we'll never take that ability for granted and that you will continue to bless us. We ask at this time that to forgive us of our sins. And we know that, Father, that sometimes our sins are not those that we commit, but they are sins of omission. And we pray that you know what our sins are, then because of your Son's willing sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, we can be free of our sins once again. This week, our country will have a transition from one presidency to another, and we pray for a peaceful transition this week. We also ask that you guide and bless all of our national, state, and local officials as they make decisions that affect each of us. At this time, Father, we'd also ask that you continue to guide and bless our elders and our deacons as they lead this flock to heaven's gate. And we also ask that you bless our preacher, Mike, and give him a ready recollection of those things that he has prepared and grant him many more years to spread the gospel for you on your behalf. Father, we have those of our number who are ailing, and we want to pray that we comfort them and that you strengthen them. And we also want to pray for the caregivers and the doctors and nurses that are caring for each of them. We ask that you bless each of those. Also, Father, we have those of our number who have lost loved ones, and we pray that you will help us to comfort them and give them words of encouragement that they might ease their pain. Father, we ask all this prayer in Jesus' name, and we pray that we'll do all said and done be in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Greetings. It's good to have you with us again, joining us online, or a few folks who are in the audience this morning. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 1 in a few moments, in chapter verses 1 through 4. Long ago, President FDR conducted a bit of an experiment. Folks would always come through this long receiving line when they would come into the White House to meet him. And he decided he would mumble these words, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." He would mumble them, and folks would hear him, but they really weren't paying too much attention. You see, they were standing in awe of being in the presence of the president, being there with him, or perhaps maybe they just didn't hear it very clearly because he was mumbling. Their statements would come back something like this, "Wonderful, Mr. President," or "We're praying for you, Mr. President," or "God bless you, Mr. President." Interestingly enough, the ambassador to Bolivia, who his native tongue would not have been English, comes there and he hears very clearly. He's listening very closely to what the president says. And his response was, "I'm sure she had it coming." Interestingly enough, he at least heard. It's interesting because when God speaks to us, he doesn't mumble. He doesn't stutter. It's not as if we can't hear him. He's the perfect communicator. And he does that especially through his Son. And that's really what we'll be looking at this morning as we begin our study in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is commonly neglected from preaching and Bible study and even devotional readings. It isn't used a lot, but we're going to sort of give a brief introduction to the book and talk about those first four verses this morning. The one advantage to being the preacher is I can preach on whatever I want. You guys just have to hear whatever I do, but I can pick my favorite books. One of my favorite books is John's Gospel and 1 John, and I really like Hebrews. And so we're going to spend several weeks looking at the book of Hebrews together as we work our way through this wonderful book. The book is likely written in the AD, 60 ADs, sometime around then. We don't know who wrote it. Interestingly enough, most of the books, the author will introduce himself at the beginning. He'll say it's by Paul or it's by Peter, but he'll introduce himself. But this author does not introduce himself. For about 1,200 years, from about AD 400 to about AD 1600, a lot of folks thought this book was by Paul. And in fact, if you have a good old King James Version, some of your King James Versions will say, the book of Hebrews by Paul, and it'll even say by Paul. We've come to the conclusion that it can't be by Paul. In fact, it's rather easy. You're reading along, and the author will later say that he got this message from those who heard it. And Paul, and according to Galatians, would never say that. He got it his message directly from Jesus. And so it's not that at all. Our author, I'm convinced, is not Paul. Who wrote it, we don't know. Interestingly enough, one early author said it was by Barnabas. Later on, Martin Luther will say it's by Apollos. Both of those are good candidates, I suppose. Others have said Silas or Silvanus, a fellow who was a secretary to both Paul and to Peter. But we really don't know who wrote the book. Interestingly enough, we call it the Epistle to Hebrews, but in a very real way, it's not an epistle. An epistle is a letter. It's grouped with the letters, but it really isn't a letter. In fact, later on in chapter 13, verse 22, he will say that he wants them to bear with him in this brief exhortation. That very phrase is used in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch of Pisidia, where the leaders of the synagogue will ask Paul and Barnabas, quote, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation," that's another way of saying sermon. In a very real way, this book is a bit of a sermon. It's a sermon about the cost of discipleship, because these folks are going to, in the very near future, face some very severe persecution. Some are beginning to face it now. The fire in Rome is in AD 64. And interestingly enough, after the fire, Nero wants to blame somebody. He doesn't want to take the blame himself, so he'll blame Christians. And he'll persecute them in a very real way. Human life is rather frail, and they understand the significance of that. And they're facing some pretty severe persecution at the hands of fellow Jews and at the hands of Gentiles. The real danger for these Jewish folks who've now become Christians, I think the title to the Hebrews, which is added much later, is probably a pretty good one. Undoubtedly, the book is written to Jews who are in danger of going back to Judaism. You see, they're being persecuted as Christians, and if they go back to Judaism, maybe that'll all go by the wayside. After all, Judaism is a legal religion in Rome, and maybe that persecution will go by the wayside. And so, here we go with our text. Our text is a wonderful one. It begins, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. Now, again, I think that may be not a good translation. I would translate it, although God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in many portions and in many ways, I would probably say bit by bit and in lots of different ways. Long ago, God spoke to Israel through prophets. And He'll speak to prophets bit by bit. They learn a little bit about God and learn a little more about God and a little more about God, but it's sort of bit by bit. Until along comes Jesus, and that's all going to change. And they also spoke in a lot of ways. You know, sometimes it will be thunder in the time of Moses, or a small voice that God speaks to Elijah, or it can be some kind of miracle that God speaks through the terrible plagues. God speaks in lots of different ways in the olden days, but now it all changes. You'll notice he says, in these last days, and he's basically saying recently that's changed. In these last days, He's spoken to us in or by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the world. Again, now He is speaking through His Son, and it's a drastically different way. It's a final revelation from God. We really see God in Jesus. It's not only what He says, but what He does that shows us Jesus. You may remember Jesus will say to the 12, "When you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." They want to know the Father. They want to see the Father. They want to see God. But He says, in a real way, when you see Me, you've seen the Father. He is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God. And they see Him in a different way. He speaks through His Son. It used to be through prophets, but it's now through His Son. What a wonderful new message we have in Jesus. Notice he's the heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. It's all his. And the world was made through him. Interestingly enough, the word for world there is not the normal word we get for world. It's the eons, the ages. It's time and place and things and everything are made through Jesus. He's there in the very beginning, in the creation. Jesus is there. He is God. He's now God in the flesh, but before he was God in the flesh, he was still God, and he was there at creation. He's seen and done wonderful things, and we now have this wonderful message that comes directly from God through Jesus. God is speaking to us in Jesus, not through prophets, not in lots of little bits at a time. It's a full revelation of God. We see God in a full way now. What a wonderful message. It goes on to say, and he, that is Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Again, another powerful verse. He is the radiance of his glory. Some have kind of made it reflection of his glory. It's not reflection. It's the radiance. The rays of God come through Jesus. It's sort of like you're seeing, again, God when you see Jesus. And he's the exact representation of his nature. It's literally the word that is representation is if I just said it in Greek, it's karakter, the character. He's the character. He's the errant. He's the very essence of God, of his nature, of his essence. And so when you see God again, you're seeing Jesus. Interestingly enough, not only did he create the world, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, there are a couple of words for word in Greek. One is word, a spoken word, message, and this one is spoken word. He speaks it, and God speaks, and the world holds together because God's in charge of it. I know we're all concerned about global warming and all those other terrible things, but the world is holding together as it is because God's in charge. He's making a difference. He's out there indeed in charge of this universe in which we live. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they. When he finally makes purification of sins. You see, when Jesus dies on the cross and he deals with the sin problem once and for all, by offering that final sacrifice, you don't have to sacrifice lambs and bulls and goats, and you don't have to sacrifice anything like that because it's all done in Jesus. It's been done. It's been accomplished. And when he did that, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, priests always have to stand because they're always having to make a sacrifice, always having to do something. But Jesus did it and he sat down because he's done. You see the picture of sitting down? He sits down at the right hand of God. Interestingly enough, frequently you're going to get that kind of language as you move through all of the New Testament. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Only one time he's standing. It's really interesting to me. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6, when Stephen is being stoned, Jesus stands and observes what's happening to his disciple, to the person who is speaking for him. He's watching it intently. But Jesus sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's sitting in the most honored place because he's done what he came to do. It's interesting. I've been working through the book of Luke in another class, and it's interesting because he will say, "It is finished. I've done it, but it's finished. I've finished it now." And notice he's become much better than the angels. The word better is a key word in the book of Hebrews. In fact, someone said, if you want to summarize the book of Hebrews with one word, it's the word better. You're going to get the word better 15 times in this book, and you're going to get 25 different comparative adjectives where you're comparing the way it was with the way it is. And it's better. He is better. He's offered a better sacrifice. He's a better high priest. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the high priest. He's better than any priest. He's better. And what he's offered us is a better covenant. And it's all better, better, better. Why would you folks think about going back to the way it used to be? Because what you've got now is so much better than what you had. Why would you go back to Judaism and the old practices there when you have what we have in Jesus? And I think that's really important for us to see. Notice he's much better than the angels. And in the next paragraph, he's going to camp out there on this Jesus is better than the angels because he's son and they're servants. And in a very real way, he's better. But now he's better than the angels. He's better than the angels because he's inherited a more excellent, there's another better kind of word, a more excellent name than they. You see, his name, his person is son. Their name, their person is servants. They do what God's been told to do. And they really are servants who come to our aid, come to our rescue. But he has a better name than they do. I think this is a wonderful, wonderful message. We have this wonderful message of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. He's the exalted Son. He's made purification for our sins. He went to the cross and died on the cross. That self-sacrifice on the cross makes all of the difference. And so he now sits at the right hand of God, having done all of that. A rather famous comedian, actor, and producer, a guy named Woody Allen, was once asked in an interview, Mr. Allen, I know that you're a self-proclaimed atheist. You don't believe in God. But if there were a God, and if God should speak to you, what would you most want to hear him say? What would you like to hear God say if there were a God? And his reply was, I'd like to hear him say, you are forgiven. Isn't that interesting? An atheist wants to be forgiven. You are forgiven. In a very real way, that's what the message of Jesus is, isn't it? God has spoken in Jesus, and there is an answer to that question, a solution to that problem, a hope for our future. There is forgiveness of our sins. There is salvation of our souls. All of that happens in Jesus. What a wonderful message. I think this is important. You see, God has spoken by his Son. And the message is one that you can't miss. You cannot miss that simple message. God has saved us in his Son, Jesus. I hope you are enjoying our study. We're going to work our way through several sections of the book of Hebrews over the next several weeks. And I hope you'll join us each Sunday as we continue in our study in the book of Hebrews. I recommend to you that you might just want to read through Hebrews. Maybe that should be your devotional reading for the next several days. Just do some reading in the book. It won't take you long. You can read the whole book in probably 30 minutes. But read the book and think about it and meditate on it. Because again, we have a wonderful message. And God has spoken by his Son. In the olden times he spoke with prophets, but now it is by his Son, in his Son, what his Son has done that he brings us the message. Again, we're going to sing a closing song. It may be that there are folks who are listening today who need to respond to that message. Perhaps you need to confess Jesus as Lord, because indeed he is the one, he is the message. You need to confess him as Lord and repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. And again, we'd be happy to do that with you here at the 36th Street Church. If you have any of those kind of needs, please do contact us. Let's sing that closing song now. Again, it's good to have you with us. Let me share with you just a few announcements. There are several folks on our sick list. You probably have seen those already you've gone through them on the screen earlier. Charles Sams is at home. He's under hospice care there, not because they think he's going to die soon, but because he needs some aid that she can't give him by herself, and so we need to keep him in our prayers. Edna Kane, Sarah Schumann's mother, is recovering from COVID. We're grateful that she's making some progress there. Rose Hose, Sarah's sister, also has COVID. Please continue to keep in your prayers Lois Morris. She's having some difficulty with the chemo that she's had and, again, struggling a bit with that. Debbie Milholland is at home under oxygen all of the time as she's trying to recover her breathing abilities. James and Dolores King need to both be in our prayers. He is home after experiencing a heart attack, and she's in Belpre Landing now with pneumonia. And so both of them are ill and need your prayers. Geneva Crum, Stephanie Pride's grandmother, is recovering from COVID. She's now back in Heartland, and so we need to keep her in our prayers. The Hills are doing better. They're able to be back and out again. Bob is back at work, and we're grateful that they're making that progress. Jack Long will be having surgery, and we need to keep him in prayers. Surgery will be on Wednesday, so please keep Jack in your prayers. Want to remind you that we'll be meeting in person again starting on March the 7th. Now, again, we'll be meeting, elders will meet again on the 6th, and if we need to change that, I'll try again, on March the, no, the last day of February, on the last day of February, we'll be meeting again as and we'll try to make a decision as to whether that we need to start meeting in person again, but the plans are right now to meet in person on March the 7th. But again, we're grateful for that. We have a few folks who've joined us today, folks who don't have internet access. We're encouraging them to come ahead and to come to service, even though we'll be very few of us here. Right now we have six of us in the auditorium, and then there are three folks upstairs working. But again, if you need to come and you can't come otherwise, you're welcome to do that, and we'll just be spread out to try to avoid that COVID. But we're again grateful for you joining us online, and we have folks joining us online from all over the world, which is interesting to me. Let's pray as we close. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the ways that you bless us. We're grateful for the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, for the joy and hope and peace that we enjoy because of who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus. We're grateful for that wonderful gift that he made for us, that we were able to remember this morning as we took the Lord's Supper, as we remember that wonderful gift. We ask your blessings upon those of our number who are recuperating at home, who've gone through COVID, who are still continuing to recover from that. We understand how difficult that may be, and we pray you'd be with them. Give them again strength to get back to their health and to be back and be able to function again. We pray that you'd be with others who are recuperating from surgery and from treatments that have taken their health down. We pray you'd be with them and keep them, help them to continue to recover. We pray you'd be with Brother Jack Long as he faces some surgery this week. We pray that all will go well with that surgery. Keep him safe. Be with us, Lord, as we meet not in person, but online. We pray you'd keep us safe and help us to draw close to you and to be close to you even though we're at a distance. We pray these things in Christ Jesus, and we pray it, amen.